Well, as I mentioned, last week was Pentecost, but today we're actually starting a series of two messages on Pentecost and the life of the church. And so we'll be looking at the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 2. And I think of an example that actually comes from the days of the California Gold Rush. It was a day when there were hundreds of people moving west in order to strike it rich, to try to find gold and to become prosperous and to have their life made for the rest of their lives. And there were two men who had gone out to California, and they had discovered a gold vein, and they were finding little nuggets, you know, right hand and left. They were just all over the place. And so they made a pact with each other, because since the prospectors would have to go into town at various intervals to buy groceries and tools and supplies, they said to one another, "Now, when we go into town, let's promise we're going to keep this a secret until we've got the claim, you know, marked. I mean, we cannot tell anybody beforehand. Promise, don't tell. Okay, they both agreed. And they went into town to buy their groceries and supplies, and as they were leaving, they turned around and they noticed that there were 10, 20, 30, 40 people following them. And the one turned to the other and said, "Did you tell them about our gold strike?" And he said, "No, did you tell?" "No, I didn't tell." Why were those people following them? Because when they came into town to buy their groceries and supplies, there was something about their demeanor, something about their attitude. There was this countenance upon their face that says, "Hey, we've found it." And those other people wanted in on the discovery, and so they followed along with them. We come this morning to the book of Acts, and we read these words that says very simply, "And when they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?' So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord, and we're going back here, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they began to speak with tongues." And so notice again, we go back to that first slide, which I went out to look. It says, "Are they not all speaking in other tongues?" But these individuals came together. Remember the scene, if you will. And they were gathered in an upper room because Jesus had commanded them to be there. He said, "Wait until the coming of the Spirit." And so they had gone together into that upper room. They had bowed down in prayer. They were seeking God's face. And all of a sudden, the place began to shake. There was a sound from heaven. Tongues of fire came down upon their head, and it says they began to speak, and the people heard them speaking in their own language, and they thought they were filled with new wine. In other words, that they were intoxicated. And Peter has to remind them, these men are not intoxicated. They're not inebriated. They're drunk with wine and alcohol. These men have been filled with something else. They have been filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to have that joy in our hearts as the body of Christ. Amen? We need to have that joy that exudes from us. I think about a book that Irma Bombeck wrote. She passed away back in 1996. But she wrote a book that I like. I like the title of it because it says, "If life is a bowl of cherries, then why am I in the pits?" And I like that because if you know anything about my life, if I eat the cherry pie or cherry cobbler, I'm going to get the pit. All right? And so I find that title intriguing, but she tells the story of a young boy who came to church with his mother one day, and he was sitting there in the pew very quietly with his mother, but as all small children do, they love to be able to get up and turn around and smile at everybody behind them. And so he would get up and he would turn around and he would smile at everybody behind them, and to their pleasure, you know, they were just overjoyed at this beaming smile, and they would smile back. And then the mother, having done that several times, grabbed a hold of him, jerked him down into the pew, and was heard to have heard it said in a loud whisper, "You know, sit down and be quiet and don't disturb him." All right? And of course, big tears began to well up in his eyes, and he began to weep and to cry. And then she was overheard to have said, "Now that's better, you know? That's better." Well, I know the intention of the mother. I know that she did not want for her child to be a distraction, because believe it or not, there are those who get distracted at small children standing up, turning around, and smiling at them. But I say, go to it. You know, get at it, because we all need to have the smile of a little child that turns around and just says, "Hey, I'm happy to be here." We need that joy of the Lord in our own hearts. And so here were these people, and they were saying they're filled with new wine. They're too happy. They're smiling. And Peter says, well, they're not drunk with new wine. They just have the presence of God, the presence of joy in their own heart. And I pray that when people drive by this place, that when people see you exiting this place, that they see you as if you've been intoxicated with the Spirit of God. All right? Does that sound good?
Amen.
All right. We have a couple amens, but I want every one of you, I want you, when you leave this place, I want people to know that you have been in the presence of Jesus, okay? Now, there are several things I'm going to say about Pentecost this morning, and first of all, we find that it's this one. First of all, Pentecost reminds us, the service to remind us that the church is the creation of God. The church is the creation of God. It's not a human invention. It's a divine intervention. And when those disciples came together and the Spirit of God came down upon them, filled them with this power, filled them with this passion, filled them with the presence of God, their lives were changed. It wasn't because they went to annual conference, friends, that the church was birthed. Peter did not turn to Matthew one day and say, Matthew, why don't you lead us in an invocation so that we can get on with the business meeting and we will form the church. That's not the way it happened. The church happened because God birthed it. God brought it about. God brought it into fruition. It was not born from below. It was born from above. And there are people today who say this, I love God, but I don't like the church. I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Well, friends, I have a little problem with that, and I know a lot of people have done that, but very simply, if you love God, you've got to love the church. If you love Jesus, you've got to love the church. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the family of God. The church is the bride of Christ. And if we don't like the bride, who are we going to marry, okay? So we've got to understand that the church is the creation of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all perfect. We all stumble and we all fail. I imagine that every single one of us in this room have stumbled at one time or another in this past week. We're not perfect. And if you're looking for perfect people, don't come here because we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, and I don't care if you say you're perfect. You're not perfect either, okay? We're not perfect. We're imperfect. We're still being made. I think of a church executive who went on vacation with his family one year, and he made a reservation at a hotel sight unseen. They arrived at night, and it looked halfway decent. It really wasn't the best of places. And how many of you have ever stayed in places that when you woke in the morning, wish you hadn't stayed there? Okay. Sometimes we get there, you know, especially if you find that, well, anyway, did I tell the story here this morning about my chiropractor who went did I tell that on Wednesday evening? I think I'll put this in here or somewhere along the line. He was going to go to a college reunion over here in Athens, Ohio. And he had graduated from college and he decided at the last moment to actually go. And so when he got there, all the rooms were filled. They were all filled, and he finally found one hotel, and he went to this hotel, and they had one room for him. And he said he went into this hotel, and he put down his bags and was getting ready to all the meetings, and he said he went to open up the blinds, and the blinds fell off the window, okay? And then he went into the bathroom, and he said the bathroom wasn't very big at all, and he said he closed the door, and he couldn't get the door open, and then he went to go outside, and the doorknob came off the door. He said he felt like he had checked into Hotel California. You know, you check in, you don't get out. But anyway, this executive went, and they checked in, and they awoke in the morning to the thud and crashing. They wondered, what in the world was it? And they opened their blinds, and on this side and on this side, in the wings of the hotel, there were crews, and there was these wrecking balls bringing down the hotel around them. True story, you know. Sometimes we feel like the church is being decimated and destroyed today. I mean, you know, the Pew Report says that many people are leaving the church. I love Jesus. I don't love the church. The church is not perfect, friends. The church has its frailties. But why do we love the church? Because Jesus loved the church. He gave his life for it. I mean, it's a divine creation of God. It's not a human invention. It's a divine intervention. And so we believe that the church, and we are the body of Christ. Notice secondly here that the Pentecost reminds us that the church exists to communicate the love of God and the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. Very simply, the United Methodist statement is that we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We're in the process of making new disciples, new people for Jesus Christ. And so let's notice what happened here. Peter begins to preach. The fire has come down. The wind begins to blow. They're filled with the Spirit. And these timid people, these timid men, begin to preach to these hundreds of people. It's Passover. Thousands of people have come into this little bitty village of Jerusalem, and they're hearing the Peter preach. And again, it's a miracle of communication here. That's what you're having here, because every one of them speak different dialects, and they all hear Peter speaking in their own language. In other words, a miracle of communication. We need to communicate the gospel, friends, clearly. The Bible says if we don't give a certain sound, a clear sound of the trumpet, how are people going to hear it distinctly? We need to know the message that we are communicating. I remember back in seminary, which has been 1,000 years ago, I was in a class, a missions class. Dr. J.T. Siemens was the professor. And there was a class there, and a young man stood up, and he was sharing his story of how he went on a mission trip to Mexico. And he said, I was going to preach to them one Sunday, and I wanted to share with them this time period. Jesus has been crucified. The disciples are devastated. They're discouraged, and they don't know what to do. And he was going to preach on this passage where Peter says to the other disciples, he says, you know what, guys? He says, I don't know what else to do. He says, I think I'm going to go back and I'm going to fish for a while. I'm just going to go back. He was a fisherman. I'm just going to go back and I'm going to fish for a while because that's where my heart is at. But when he spoke the phrase in the dialect, you know, the vernacular, sometimes the little inflections matter. And so rather than saying, I'm going to go back and fish a while, Peter said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to sin for a while. Friends, that's a big mistake, isn't it? I'm going to fish for a while? No, I'm going to sin for a while. I think about Newsweek magazine that tells the story of John F. Kennedy. And John F. Kennedy had gone over to Berlin to give a speech at the Berlin Wall in 1963. And so he's trying to tell these Berliners, these German Berliners who live in Berlin, that he identifies with them, he feels with them, that he has compassion with them. And at the end of his speech, he intends to say, I am a Berliner. I am a Berliner. Instead, what comes out is, I am a jelly donut. We got to watch what we say, friends. You know, that would be very embarrassing, isn't it? I am a Berliner. I'm a jelly donut. Well, here Peter stands up and he begins to speak and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, he's preaching this message and he's saying, this Jesus, who's the Messiah, came, he was crucified. You crucified him. You crucified him. He was buried, but he's been raised again. He's now Lord of all. He's the Messiah whom you've been looking for. And it says, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit of God. He preached. The Holy Spirit enabled the people to understand, and they cried out, and they said, what do we do? How do we get right with the God? How do we get right with Jesus, our Messiah? Maybe you've heard the story, maybe you haven't heard the story. It's an old story of Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo was a sociologist at Eastern State University. I've heard him speak several times. I don't necessarily agree with his theology, socially speaking, but he loves Jesus, he loves God, and wants people to be saved. And he told a story that actually became a book. And you could buy this book. The title of the book is the title of the story. He'd gone to Honolulu, Hawaii, one year for a Christian conference. And the time period there, as you know, you fly and you mess up with your hours. And so he could, at 3 o'clock in the morning, he just couldn't sleep. And so he got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he decided he was going to go out for a cup of coffee and a donut. And he walked up the way, and sure enough, he found a little coffee shop that was open at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said behind the counter was this man. His name was Harry. He had this greasy apron on, and, you know, it wasn't the best of places, but they served you know, coffee and donuts. And so he ordered it, and he began to take a sip of his coffee and a little bite of his donut, when all of a sudden about 9 women of the evening come into that coffee shop, prostitutes, okay? And they sat down on both sides of him, and he said he was looking around for a quick exit. How could he make a quick getaway from there? When the one on the left said, "Hey, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years of age." And the one on the right says, "Well, what do you want me to do about it? You know, you want me to throw you a birthday party, buy you a cake? Big deal. So what? It's your birthday." And the other one says, "Well, you don't have to be so mean. I was just telling you that it was my birthday, and I'm going to be 39, and, you know, nobody's ever thrown me a birthday party before, and I just don't know what they're like. It'd be neat to have a birthday." Well, anyway, they talked, and Tony decided to stay rather than leave. Well, these 9 women eventually got up, and they left that little coffee shop, and he turned to Harry, who was behind the counter, and says, "You know," Harry says, "do those women come in here every morning?" And he says, "Yeah, every morning they're here about 3:30 in the morning." And he says, "Well, I wonder what would happen." He said, "I heard that Agnes is going to be having a birthday tomorrow." He said, what do you say that we give her a birthday party?" And Harry says, "Well, I think that'd be a good idea." And Tony says, "Well, I think I'll get the cake, and I'll bring the cake and the supplies, and we'll decorate the place." And Harry says, "Don't worry about it." He says, "I'll bake the cake. That's what I can do. I'll bake the cake, and you buy the supplies." And so Tony goes out, and the next morning at 2:30 in the morning, he wakes up, he goes down to that little coffee shop, and Harry's baked the cake. He puts up the crepe paper around the place. He puts a sign up that says, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." He says, about 3:15, all these women come into the store. For some reason, I don't know what it was, but they all heard about the fact that Agnes was having a birthday party, so all these prostitutes came into this little coffee shop about 3:15, and so they knew that they were going to give a birthday party for Agnes, and he told them how to go about it. And so at 3:30, in comes Agnes and this other girl, and they turn and they shout out to her, "Happy birthday, Agnes, happy birthday." And Agnes is just overwhelmed. I mean, tears begin to form in her eyes. Here's people who are giving her a birthday party. She's never had a birthday party before in her life. And Harry comes bringing this cake out, and it's got candles on top of this cake, and he says, "Agnes, blow out the candles and cut the cake." And Agnes says, "Oh, do I have to? I'll blow the candles out, but do I have to cut the cake? I've never had a cake. This is such a beautiful cake." Says, "Harry, do you mind if I take the cake home? I just live a couple blocks from here. I'll take it home. I'll be back." And Harry says, "Oh, that's fine. Just take the cake home. Take it home." And Tony says she walked out of that coffee shop holding that cake like it was the grail, the Holy Grail. He brought another cake out for them in the meantime, and they were able to cut the cake and have cake and coffee and whatever else they had, ice cream that evening. But he said when Agnes left, he said there was silence in the room, silence in the coffee shop. And he says, "Why don't we all pray? Why don't we all pray?" And so he began to pray for Agnes. And he began to pray that Agnes would be delivered from that kind of a lifestyle. That Agnes would understand that she was created in the image of God and loved by God. That God could forgive her of her sin and set her free and give her a new purpose and a new life. That she wouldn't have to degrade herself and sell herself like she had been doing. And after he had prayed, Harry said, "I didn't know that you were a preacher." He says, "What kind of church do you go to? What kind of church do you have anyway?" He says, I'm sort of a preacher." And he says, my kind of church is a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Now, I don't know what you think about that story, but Tony has a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here was a person who was bound by sin and bound by confusion and living a lifestyle that was not very good for her. She was not living in the image of God. And he prayed that she would find hope and find forgiveness and find life and find a new destiny, find something that truly contributed to who she was, that people would respect her and honor her as a person made in the image of God. You know, we all have a story to share. In fact, this past annual conference, the theme of it was "Share Your Story." I wonder what would happen if every single one of us in this room would share our story. If every single one of us in the next year would share our story. Do you realize that by next year, by this time, we would have twice as many people as we had here if you could just share your story and encourage someone to follow Jesus Christ? I mean, we all have a story of hope. We have a story of forgiveness. We have a story of how perhaps we were going this way and God turned around and brought us this way. A story that somehow God has given us significance in life. I mean, we have good news. Those early disciples had the power. They had the passion. And they knew their purpose to make disciples. It says they literally turned the world upside down to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation, for the turning upside down of the world. I think of a young boy whose name was Alfie. And Alfie was just so discouraged. He really couldn't do anything right, was always messing up. But one day he tried to take his life. And he ended up in the hospital. And a friend went to him and said, Alfie, how could you do it? How could you do such a thing? And Alfie says, you know, everywhere I turn, there's bad news. Everywhere I turn, there's bad news. I don't hear any good news. If there was good news, surely somebody would tell me about it. You know, the Bible, we talk about people who are apart from God as being lost. People who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ are lost. When the prodigal son wandered away from the father, he was lost. So people who do not know Jesus are lost. Do you know what's worse than being lost? It's not having anybody looking for you. Sometimes the youth group here will play sardines. And some of you all know what sardines is. Some of you know hide-and-go-seek is. We all know what hide-and-go-seek is, right? And the worst thing that can happen to you is that you go, you hide in such a good place that nobody can find you. They give up. You finally come out of your hiding place, you find they all went down to the pantry to buy Coke. I mean, it's bad being lost, but when you don't have anybody looking for you, that's a tragedy. And there are people all around us in our communities, in our workplaces, who are lost, who need Jesus, who need us to share our story. And those early disciples, friends, were afraid, they were timid, but when the Spirit of God came down upon them and the Spirit empowered them, the Spirit enabled them to know what it meant to walk with a purpose and power, and they reached out to the least, the lonely, the lost in their society. And these men whom the community said were ignorant, common, ordinary men who didn't know anything were people who were changing the world and changing their culture and touching lives for Jesus Christ. Friends, I pray that Pentecost happens. I pray that the Holy Spirit comes down upon us. The Holy Spirit of God enables us to share our story of hope or forgiveness or whatever it might be that He's worked in your life. And that we will witness a church that everywhere we go. Friends, listen to me. We are like those prospectors. We go into town, but we're not called to keep our discovery a secret. Hopefully the Spirit of God exudes from us, oozes from us, and people say, oh, look, they've been with Jesus. But unless we also share a word, how shall they hear and know unless they also have someone to share with them a word? So may the Spirit of God, may the presence of Jesus shine through your life. May He give you an opportunity to share verbally with someone your story. Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, anoint us and move us for your cause and purpose. In Jesus' name. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're so good to us. And Lord, we think back to that time in our life when someone threw a birthday party for us. When somebody shared the story with us. And it connected. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that one time we were lost, but there was somebody who was seeking us, and we were found. So, Lord Jesus, I pray, help us to be seekers who find lost people and bring them to the kingdom and throw birthday parties for them so that people everywhere can know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can be touched by the love of God and the hope of new life and the forgiveness of sins. I pray, Spirit of God, come down upon us and make us the church that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.